I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And I'm going to read just a few verses. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephratha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So we have here another example of another miracle of Jesus. And the gospel writers furnish us with many examples of miracles that Jesus did during his time on this earth. During those 3 years, he was actively teaching and preaching. And these miracles, of course, were real events. These were people who suffered from real physical maladies, limitations, handicaps, ones that are familiar to us. We all probably met someone who's deaf, or maybe met someone who's blind, know someone who's unable to walk, whatever. So these are not mysterious things to us when we read about them. People suffer from these things back then just like they did today. And Jesus has the power to heal those things. And he gave sight to the blind, and he allowed the deaf to hear, and he commanded the lame to walk, and so on. But I think that the miracles that Jesus did, we are told about them not just so that we see Jesus exercising this great physical power, but it tells us that Jesus has great power and that he is able to heal us on a much deeper level than just the physical, which is important because, as we talked about in our class this morning, man is created in the image of God. There's something about us that transcends the physical, that resembles God. And that connection that we had with God was broken by sin. And so Jesus came to restore that so that we can once again dwell in God's presence and live in his paradise that he's created for us. And so the works that Jesus did, these miracles, bear witness to the veracity of his claims to be the Son of God, to be the one that God sent. He's the Messiah, he's the Redeemer, he's the Savior, and the one we must go to for healing on a deeper spiritual level. And so I'd like for us to think about it in those terms as we look at the details here that were given in Mark chapter 7. Notice that Jesus was returning from the region of Tyre. That was a city in ancient Phoenicia. That was outside of Israel, outside, beyond their borders. And he went to a place called the Decapolis, the area of the ten cities, another place outside the boundaries of Israel. And that's a reminder that Jesus, although his primary focus when here was the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he did venture out on occasion. And that speaks to the fact that he came for the benefit of all of us, all of humanity, Jew and Gentile. And God desires that all men be saved, that the true Israel of God is not some physical identification, but rather it's a spiritual identification. And so while he was there in this place called the Decapolis, they brought to him a man who had this problem of deafness and had a speech impediment. And this isn't the main point of my lesson, but it's worth pointing out. They brought the man to Jesus. And one of the greatest acts of kindness that any of us can ever do is to bring someone to the Lord, to bring them so that they might hear him. So they bring him and they beg him to help him, to touch him, to heal him. And Jesus does some curious things here in this, with this particular miracle, and that's why I want to bring our attention to it this morning, because it's very interesting, I think. First of all, Jesus takes the man away from the crowd, pulls him off privately. You know, how well do we hear the Word of God? Do we have trouble with that? Is there something blocking the communication between God and us? If there is, I bet it has something to do with the fact that we're too close to the crowd. And all the noise of the world is drowning out the message that God has given us, so that we can hear. Some of you are old enough, like me, to remember a song by Tom Petty back in the 1980s. The title of the song was "Jamming Me." Anybody remember that song? A few. I see a few people nodding their heads. Good. That song basically lamented the noise, the deluge of information that we're bombarded with every single day from the media. And this was, like I said, in the 1980s. We're talking pre-internet days. Now, that noise is only amplified many fold since, now that we have the internet, we have social media, and we have all these things drowning out the Word of God. And the reason why we have trouble hearing the Word of God is because we're just too close to the crowd. We're too close to the source of noise, that we don't hear it. We got to get away from the crowd. We've got to distance ourselves from the distractions of the world that make it impossible for us to hear God. We got to sometimes turn off these devices. That endlessly stream this information and this, most of it, which is useless and unprofitable. We got to let Jesus pull us away from that so that we can hear him speak. You know, if our lives are all about just following the latest trends and fashions and hearing the latest gossip, which is never a good idea anyway, and just paying attention to all of these voices that are out there, we can't hear the Word of God. And that's our trouble. We're just too close to the crowd. Jesus invites us to get away from that. He wants us to come to a place where it's him and us, and he's talking and we're listening. And so, you know, on a practical level, we need to find some physical space and mental space that will allow us to tune out the noise and listen to God. You need to take the time to meditate and take in what God has said. So, you know, that means carving out a few minutes in our day to read the Bible. That's what we need to do. It's not enough just to get something out of this assembly, as important as that is. It's important that you take the time to turn off everything else so that you can hear God clearly. Let him talk to you and speak to you so that he can heal you, so that he can fix what's broken in you and make you into what God wants you to be. Well, he takes him away from the crowd, and then he does something else that's curious. He puts his fingers in the man's ears, and after spitting, touches his tongue, and I'm not sure what all that's about, but what I want you to notice is that in this case, Jesus performs some physical act as he went about healing this man. It's interesting when you look at all the various miracles of Jesus that we have in the Bible. Now, he doesn't have like a formula. You know, he doesn't have a process that he does every single time. You know, sometimes he just says the word and the person is healed. And sometimes he's not even physically present with the person and heals, they're healed. And then there are times when he does these, what might seem to us kind of weird things. Jesus never did anything haphazardly or recklessly or anything like that. I think there's a purpose behind everything that he did. He's trying again to get through to us, to make us realize things about him as God's Son and our Redeemer. And so I think the physical act of placing the fingers and the ears, there's something we're supposed to learn about. So he's wanting us to know something. And what it makes me think of, and I want to share this with you, for you to think about, is I think about the finger of God. And Jesus, the finger of Jesus is the finger of God. Because He is God. He's the Son of God. And you know, the finger of God is an expression or a phrase that refers to the power of God. For example, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "The magician said to Pharaoh," they were remarking on some miracle that God performed through Moses, one of the plagues. He says, "This is the finger of God." What do they mean? They mean it's the power of God. When God gave the tablets of the commandments, it says in Exodus 31, they were written with the finger of God. And there are a couple other examples. Jesus Himself used this expression in Luke chapter 11 to talk about the Holy Spirit. He said, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so the finger of Jesus is the finger of God, meaning it's the power of God. Jesus putting the fingers in the man's ears is meant to show us that this healing is by the power of God, and that the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. And so that's why it's important that we get away from the crowd so that we can listen to Jesus, so that He can unplug our ears and that we can hear what He's saying. He has that power. And if you want your life to be blessed, and if you want it to be fulfilled, and if you ultimately want to be with God in heaven, then you need to go to Jesus and let Him unplug your ears so you can hear. Turn off the noise. Put down the phone. And listen to Jesus. Let Him open up your ears. Finger of God, the power of God. You know, this word, this Bible we read, this gospel that He revealed, that Christ revealed through the apostles, Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. Do we believe in that? Do we have faith in it? Do we trust it enough that we don't bring anything else to people except what God has said and what He's revealed? It's the power of God to save us from sin, for the Jew and for the Greek, for the Jew, for the Gentile. It's for everybody. And we see examples of that power having its effect in the hearts of men. People who were formerly the enemies of Christ were turned. They repented. And they were saved. Men like Paul, who said of himself, "I'm the chief of sinners because in my former life I persecuted the church. But God had mercy on me, and by His grace He saved me and appointed me to bring this message to the world." We see on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, as Peter preaches that marvelous sermon, what does it say about the reaction among the people? They were pricked or pierced to the heart. They came to believe. And they came to understand that they put to death the Son of God. But they believed God had raised Him. And now, in desperation, asked, what shall we do? We've committed a grave sin here. Acts 16, Paul meets this woman named Lydia there in Philippi. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Word of God, the Gospel, it's the power of God to save you, to deliver you. You got to tap into that power. You got to let Jesus touch you with His words so He can heal you. All those other voices we hear, all those messages out there in the world, all the trivia and the news of the latest fad or the latest celebrity to captivate everybody's attention, all of that is just noise. And all of those voices, it's really just one voice. It's the voice of the devil. It's the voice of the serpent trying to deceive you, trying to distract you, trying to block you from hearing the life-changing, life-giving Word of life, Word of God. So I want to appeal to you in the kindest, most loving, but firm way that I can, that you let Jesus lead you away from the crowd and let Him talk to you, and that you don't allow one day to go by that you don't listen to Him, because His message is the only one that matters.
Amen.
The only one that leads to life everlasting. If you've heard Jesus, if you've heard the Gospel and you believe in it, and you're ready to make a change in your life, to respond to it by being baptized, then we want to help you do that this morning. Or if you're just in need of our prayers or needed some assistance, and however we can help you with that, we want to. But I invite us all to think about the Word of the Lord, and to think about how well do we hear Him, and what we need to do so we can hear Him better. It's so important. If we can help you this morning in your walk with the Lord, then please come while we stand and sing.